Oh, good morning. All right. Hope that you're off to a good start. Hope you had a blessed weekend. And I'm looking forward to having the opportunity this morning to bring a message related to Dr. Jones' emphasis this semester on growing in the gospel that I hope will be an encouragement to you. And I certainly thank Dr. Jones for the opportunity to be in chapel with you this morning and trust that this will be a profitable time for us. Now, there's a lot of things in life that are quite simple, and some things that are so simple that you can kind of encapsulate them in a mere two words. For example, I could say to you, birds fly. Say that together with me, please. Birds fly. Oh, come on, participate. Have a good attitude. Here we go. Ready? Birds fly. Now, I know some of you are thinking, not all birds fly. Okay, you have a bad attitude. But if you're thinking, yes, birds typically fly, we know that's the case. You don't have to teach birds to fly, as I understand it. I was doing some deck repairs. I had to take a post out that was rotting. And before I could take the post out, I noticed that there was a little nest up on top. And the nest looked like it was unoccupied. And so I took a 2x4 and just gave it a swat. And I was really surprised when these little tiny balls of fur all went flying out of the nest. And that's when I thought, I went, oh, because I wouldn't do that. You know, I would not hit little baby birds. It just doesn't seem right. And so they were very tiny, very small, very fuzzy. And they're flapping their wings and they're flying. And one is flying maybe 15 feet off the ground going for the woods. And I'm thinking, good for you. And the next one is flying maybe 10 feet and hits the ground, but does another 10 feet, hits the ground. And there's another one that goes maybe 3 feet, but they're all going towards the woods and they're all going to make it. And I'm cheering them on. And I'm saying, go birds. And they're flying because birds fly. I guess it's kind of like maybe a second example would be that fish swim. You don't have to teach fish to swim, as I understand it. I used to have an aquarium growing up. We'd go to the pet store. We'd buy tropical fish. We'd put them in there. They swim. You don't have to teach them. I remember a couple of times there'd be baby fish in there. We're like, wow, you know, baby fish. And you didn't have to say, okay, teach them to swim. They just swam and they would swim for a little bit. And then the older fish would eat them. And birds fly. Fish swim. Dogs bark. Okay. I remember Christmas when I was a young guy, we got our first dog. We were very excited. We named him Rudy because we bought him on Christmas. And we went to the pound and I think we probably paid $10 for him at the time. And he was certainly overpriced. And we got this dog and he just barked all the time. All night long he would bark. Someone said take a little blankie and put it in his box, you know, and we did that and he still barked. Someone said, well, you know, he misses his mom and he can't hear his mom's heart, so take an alarm clock. Have you heard that? And put it in a blankie. And then maybe the puppy will cuddle up to that and think it's its mom's heart. We did that. He still barked all night. You know, I don't know if he had a heartless mom growing up or whatever, but oh, that was bad. And so here we have this dog and he barks and he barks. And my point is this, no one had to teach him to bark. Because why? Because birds fly, fish swim. Dogs bark. Let's say that together. Ready? Birds fly, fish swim, dogs bark, and Christians grow. Christians grow. You say, what do you mean Christians grow? Christians grow. It's just the way it is. Christians grow. I remember when I was approximately your age, I was a sophomore in college. And after going to a Bible study and being presented with the gospel, I repented of my sin and put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And growth began in my life. Now, I didn't grow as quickly as I should have. I should have grown in more meaningful ways than I did. But I grew. You say, why did you grow? Because Christians grow. It's just the way life is. I remember one thing that I did is I started talking to my friends about how they could put faith in Christ and they could know salvation and be forgiven and they too would grow. There was a guy, we'll call him Bob, and I started talking to Bob about salvation. He'd say, Greg, let's go out. Let's go to such and such, do whatever. And I'd say, no. You know, I'm not doing that anymore. Why? Because I'm a Christian and I want to honor the Lord with my life. Well, do you want to come to Bible study with me? And Bob came to Bible study and I got him hooked up with the Bible study teacher and they started meeting. And the next thing I know, the Bible study teacher tells me that Bob got saved. He made a decision. At least he made a profession. And I said, Bob, this is wonderful. I'm so excited. And I noticed that he was a little less excited than I was. And then it would be the weekend and people would come by and say, hey, let's go out. And I'd say, you know, no, thanks. I'm a believer. I don't really do that anymore. But Bob's like, yeah, let's go. And then it'd be time to go to church or Bible study or something. I'd say, hey, Bob, you want to come? Well, I'm not really into that. And of course, I didn't see Bob 24/7, so I don't know what he did in his private time. But it began to dawn on me. Bob said he's a Christian, but Bob's not growing. I mean, I just kind of figured that what? Birds fly and fish swim and dogs bark and Christians grow. And I thought that was the case, but it really didn't seem to be true with Bob. Well, of course, as you can imagine, and I'm sure this is your experience as well, you are saved for a longer period of time and you meet many people in life. And they raised a hand, maybe at a VBS meeting, they went forward at camp. They pray a prayer, they make a decision, and yet you look at the life and there doesn't seem to be any growth. And that puzzled me. But you know, when you get saved in life, there is so much that is new in Christianity. I just put that as one of those things that, well, maybe one day by God's grace, I'll figure it out. Well, in time, people explained to me what was happening. And I became acquainted with what people described as a carnal Christian. And it was explained to me that the Bible teaches there's actually three types of people. There's saved people, lost people, and there's carnal Christians. You say, well, what do you mean by carnal Christian? Well, they would explain it as a person who is saved but doesn't grow. You say, where does that teaching come from? Open up in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'd like to take a sober look at a very important text. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll take a look at verse 14 and consider a couple of verses with me that have to do with this idea of the carnal Christian. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 14, the Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Verse 14, what's that talking about? That's talking about a natural man. That's an unsaved guy. Verse 15, of course, talks about he that is spiritual, that judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So we know, number one, we have people that are unsaved. Number two, we have people that are believers, they're Christians, they're saved. And then some would say, if you go down to chapter 3, you'll find out there's a third type of person. What kind of person? Allegedly a carnal Christian, a person who is saved but never grows. Notice the text, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writes in verse 1, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Why, verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For where is there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Apollos, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And I had it explained to me that thus there's three types of people. There are Christians who grow. There are unbelievers who don't know Christ. And then there are carnal Christians defined as Christians who do not grow. And I began to wonder, as I would read through my Bible, is this really the case? Is there a category of Christian who never grows in the gospel? You know, we've had an emphasis this semester, this year, on growing in the gospel, and I praise God for it. It's been a blessing to me personally. In fact, two people, even within the last couple of days, were in my office, and I was talking to them just about normal stuff, the normal challenges we all face. And both of them said, Dr. Mazak, I have been blessed by the chapel messages I've been hearing recently. And I thought, well, praise the Lord, they're growing in the gospel. But is it possible that maybe there's only a certain subcategory of Christian, spiritual, that grows in the gospel? And there's a second subcategory of believer, carnal, who is saved, is going to heaven, but does not grow in the gospel. Well, that's a question I'd like to address with you this morning. And I'd actually like to ask five basic questions that have to do with spiritual growth and how we grow in the gospel. You say, what are those five questions? Well, the first question is simply this. How do Christians grow? And in one word, the answer is progressively. You say, where do you get progressively from? Well, the concept certainly, you don't have to turn there, but the concept's in 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow, that you might grow in respect to your salvation. How do Christians grow like newborn babes? Babies don't drink a bottle and go, shazam, and then grow, and all of a sudden they're toddlers or teens. If you have a niece or a nephew, even a little brother or sister at home, perhaps some, if you watch that baby day after day drinking milk, you don't even notice the growth because it's incremental. It's progressive. But if you check back in a year or two, you'll say, wow, the little guy has grown. Maybe another text that would help you, 2 Corinthians 3:18, again, because of time, we won't turn there. But we all with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord. You say, what is that all about? It's the Bible being a glass or a mirror. And we see God's glory reflected in the scriptures and the gospel as we meditate on it. And what's the result? Paul says, we all, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, literally are continually being transformed. It's not the idea of changed in a moment of time. It's progressive. Are continually being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord, by the Spirit. So what's our first question? How do Christians grow? And the answer is progressively. And maybe it would help if we do a little line diagram. Notice what I've called this. I've called the sanctification and the carnal Christian. And this is a line I've used. Maybe some of you have seen this in my class, and I've even used this out of church, and some people have mentioned that it's been helpful to them. You say, well, what happens? Well, we go through life, basically, I call this the correct view, and we go through life just kind of doing our thing, and we're confronted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We put faith in the person and work of Jesus, and what do we experience? We experience justification. We are declared righteous. We don't become righteous. We still sin, but we're declared righteous. Our sin is imputed to Jesus Christ, His righteousness imputed to our account. You say, what happens? Then we begin what we would call a path of progressive sanctification. And we walk this path of progressive sanctification throughout the rest of our lives until Christ would come back or He would take us home. And then, of course, we call that glorification at the very end. That's a very simple picture that we would refer to as progressive sanctification. Not saying it's the same for everyone. Again, some birds come out of the nest and boom, they take off and they're flying great. Some really struggle. We have periods of great growth. Sometimes it slows down. But the basic diagram, I think, is still accurate. Progressive sanctification. How do Christians grow? We grow progressively. Maybe a more important or at least equally important question is our second question. Do all believers grow? I mean, I have people say to me, Dr. Mazak, I have a friend back home and he got saved, you know, at such and such a time, but he has never grown. Oh, he must be a carnal Christian. Well, wait a second. Let's slow down. Do all believers grow? And biblically, the answer to that is yes. Let's review 2 Corinthians 3:18 again in our mind's eye. We all, with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, are continually being transformed. Who is that for? That is for we all. Paul is not saying that's just for a select group of Christians. Maybe a verse that makes it even more clear, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creature, a new creation. Old things pass away, and what happens? New things come. You say, who is that true of? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. You say, that sounds like that's true of everybody. That's correct, because all Christians grow. You say, but what about someone who prays to get saved and never grows? Jesus addressed that Sermon on the Mount, right? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me paraphrase it. Not everybody who prays to get saved gets saved. You know that. Words don't save anyone. I mean, if words save people, you could give me the prayer, the sinner's prayer in Spanish, which I don't speak or read. And I could read it and get saved because the prayer would save me. But you know better than that. Prayers save no one. Christ saves a person. So just because a person says, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean, Jesus says, he will enter the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 7:21. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You say, well, what does that mean? He who does the will of my Father. It's the idea that Christians grow. And a person who puts faith in Jesus Christ will begin to desire to do the will of the Father. And thus, as the writer of Hebrews put it, pursue peace with all men and the holiness or sanctification without which no man will see the Lord. You say, well, if all Christians grow, then where does the idea of a carnal Christian fit in? Well, that's a good question. Let's take a look at a second diagram and maybe that'll help us. Notice I'm going to call this an incorrect view. So this is the wrong view, if you will. Because we know all Christians grow. You say, what happens? Well, here we are going through life, the horizontal line. We come to the cross. And a person puts faith in Jesus Christ. We call that justification. But, the theory goes, there are people who get saved. They have a ticket to heaven, but they don't change. They just kind of keep going through life. You say, well, what happens now? Well, obviously, the first cross that saved them wasn't great enough to change them, so they need a second cross experience. So there's a second cross, and I'm even aware of a tract. I have a copy in my office of a tract called The Two Crosses. One cross is not enough. You need a second. I would not commend that tract to you. You say, what's going on at the second cross? We can call it a second blessing. We could call it a crisis sanctification experience. Where the guy who allegedly got saved but never grew has to make the second big decision, have a crisis. And then finally, as a result of the second crisis, this post-salvation work of grace, he then enters what people frequently call the deeper life. And he's now a deeper life so-called Christian. Now, if you notice the diagram between the first cross and the second cross, here's a guy who allegedly is saved but he never grows. You say, what do we call this guy? He is typically referred to as the carnal Christian. And there he is on our chart. You say, what do you think about that? My Bible says Christians grow. Birds fly, fish swim, dogs bark, Christians grow. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. That's biblical teaching. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. And you might say, yes, that's right. And no one will take them out of my Father's hand. That's right. You say, who's that true of? Jesus' sheep. You say, who are Jesus' sheep? Those who hear his voice and follow him. They grow. So I would suggest to you what's going on here with the carnal Christian. This does not exist. Because the carnal Christian, defined as a Christian who never grows, could only exist if it's not true that all Christians grow. But the Bible clearly teaches that all Christians do grow. Now, you might be thinking, but what's going on then in Corinth? Because weren't these people acting carnally? Well, that takes us to our third question. Do Christians act carnally? If you prefer, we could ask it this way. Do Christians backslide? And unfortunately, we all know too well what the answer to that question is. Do Christians backslide? Yes, we do. And the Corinthians certainly were struggling with that. You say, well, what would backsliding look like? Well, let's put the correct view back up. You come to Christ, justification, you're growing in your progressive sanctification, and yet we all have good days and bad days. And those days where we're really not following close to Christ, we would call that backsliding. And life is kind of like that. It's up and down. And I could chart it. Watch the chart. And we go up and down and up and down and up and down. Yet with all of these ups and downs, we could draw what you might call in your math class a line of mean regression. And you notice there is still progressive sanctification taking place. You say, what do we call it at each of those times where I'm going down slightly? We would call here, here, and here, and here, periods of backsliding. And yes, we all backslide, but remember, you can't go back if you haven't moved forward. You have to grow in grace before you can backslide. So even the fact that a person says, "I'm backsliding," testifies that he's experiencing growth, because all Christians grow. That's what we have in the Scripture. You say, okay, well, then what's really going on here in Corinth? Are you telling me that these Christians grew? Absolutely they grew. Because all Christians grow. You say, but what does Paul say about them? Well, look again at the text, please, if this helps. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is saying to these believers in 1 Corinthians 3, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." Verse 2, "I fed you with milk, not with meat." Verse 3, "Why? Yet ye are carnal." He doesn't say, "You never grew." But what does he say? He says in verse 3, "Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal?" They were struggling with this what? Verse 4, "I'm of Paul." No, I'm of Apollos. No, I'm of Cephas. No, I'm of Christ. You say, how do you know these guys grew? It's very simple. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that believers grow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what does Paul write? Verse 4, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." You guys are recipients of grace. You're believers, Paul says. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 5. "That in everything you're enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge." You're growing. Verse 6, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." You're growing. Verse 7, "So that you come behind in no gift." You're growing. "Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Unsaved people don't stand around waiting for the coming of Christ. But these Corinthians did. Why? Because they were growing. If I take a look at what I would consider the consistent teaching of Scripture, I'm still coming to the conclusion that, guess what? Christians grow. And if all Christians grow, there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't grow. And if we're going to define a carnal Christian as a Christian who doesn't grow, then we've come to the obvious conclusion that there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. This is a category that does not exist. And I realize there's a very popular tract by Campus Crusade that is passed out widely, generally in more broad circles and fundamental circles, that would teach that there is a carnal Christian. I understand that. Some of you have Old Schofield, New Schofield study Bibles, and you can look at your notes on this text and you'll find teaching on the carnal Christian. I would very strongly disagree with that teaching. It is not something that we see in Scripture. Now, you might be thinking, you know, this sounds like it's something maybe guys like you that pastor or teach, you know, Bible-related classes are excited about, but I'm not really sure it's all that practical. Does it really matter? Guys, it does. You say, why does it matter? Well, let me share with you as we wrap up this morning a couple reasons why it matters. Let's go back to this idea of sanctification and the carnal Christian. And let's review a little bit here. Notice I'm calling this the incorrect view. Here's a guy. He's going through life, horizontal line. He comes to the cross. And what does he experience? He experiences justification. He's saved. His faith is in Christ. What happens next? Well, according to this idea, he just keeps going through life. You say, is that a problem? It's huge. Why? Number one problem with the idea of the myth, the theory of the carnal Christian. It minimizes the power of the cross. If I could put it differently, it cheapens your salvation. What happens when you put faith in Christ? God saves you. He gives you a ticket to heaven. And is that work of grace powerful enough to begin to change your life? No. God is strong enough to keep you out of hell, but He's not strong enough to change your life. It cheapens the cross, suggesting that I can put faith in Christ. And that salvation, that act of justification, maybe keeps me out of hell, but certainly is not strong enough to change me in this life. That's number one problem. And thus, number two, because of that, it demands a second work of grace. And everyone, by demand, must have a post-conversion crisis experience where you surrender completely to God. Now, I want to be cautious because no doubt many of you have an experience in your life where you were struggling with sin and you surrendered. I would call that the next step in your progressive sanctification. But let's be frank. There's people in this room, you've surrendered twice, three times, four times. If I were honest with you, how many times have I surrendered to the Lord since I've been saved? I'm assuming it's in the thousands where I say, Lord, please forgive me. And yet again, I give myself to you. We don't need to demand a second distinct post-conversion work of grace, but that is what this view demands. And not only that, once we experience this crisis blessing, you say, what comes next? Allegedly, we hit this deeper life Christianity. You say, is that a problem? It's a huge problem. That's number three. Thus, this denies that we struggle with sin. When I first got saved, I thought, you know what, if you're a pastor or if you're a missionary, if you're one of these kind of guys, you don't struggle with sin anymore. You're a deeper life Christian. And that is not biblical teaching. Guys, progressive sanctification goes through life. We will continue to struggle. But those who buy into this idea of deeper life Christianity then all of a sudden develop a sense of pride. And what takes place is they're thinking, hey, I've arrived. Spurgeon puts it this way, referring to this type of what some call Keswick teaching of deeper life Christianity. Spurgeon says, some say they live very near to Jesus. It's an evil sign when men speak of such attainments. If I get spoken to by my so-called superior brethren, I find I have very little pleasant fellowship with them. I know nothing of their wonderful experience of freedom from conflict and complete deliverance from every evil tendency. Some of you might be more newly saved and you're saying, so you're telling me I'm going to struggle with sin my whole life? Yes. Guys, the war continues. Now, praise God, the battles change. And God will give you grace. And something that's a big deal to you now, by God's grace, He will help you. And 5 years from now or whatever, maybe 5 days from now, you won't be struggling with it, but you'll move on. So number one, it minimizes salvation. Number two, demands a second work of grace. Number three, denies we all struggle with sin. Number four, encourages pride in the saved. And probably the biggest concern I have out of all of these is it gives false hope to unsaved people. Because if you follow this type of teaching, what you end up with is you end up with people, be they young or old, and they listen to well-meaning teaching. And they hear people say, you know, when you were young, if you made a decision, if you walked an aisle, if you raised a hand, if you got saved, then obviously you're saved. Because if you prayed to get saved, you're saved. And even if you've never grown, don't worry about it. You just need to have the second experience. You are a carnal Christian. And there's a whole lot of people that say, well, here I am. I guess I'm a carnal Christian, but that's okay. I'm going to heaven. And in reality, would it not be the case that we're giving false hope to people who are in no way carnal Christians? We're giving false hope to people who are strangers to grace and have never experienced the regenerating work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. Can I leave you this morning with a couple of very simple conclusions? Number one, first conclusion, simply this, there are only two types of people in this context in the world. There are unbelievers and there are believers. And I want to encourage you that are believers this morning, because I know you struggle. You're just like me. I struggle. You will grow in the gospel. The God who saved you is the God who's going to keep growing you. And sometimes you get down and sometimes you get discouraged because you're still struggling with the same old sin. I understand that. But God is helping you and He will continue to help you and you will grow because all believers grow in the gospel. And finally, even as we grow, we struggle with carnality. It's not that we're carnal Christians. We're growing, but we're struggling. But by God's grace, we continue to struggle and we continue to grow in the gospel. Because after all, birds fly, fish swim, dogs bark, and Christians grow. Father, we thank you that the gospel that saves us is the gospel that is sanctifying us. We pray your rich hand of blessing on us as we would continue to grow in the gospel. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.